chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do you still have your notes from 2 Timothy? You know, the last time we were in 2 Timothy together in Sunday school was the first Sunday of August. This is the first Sunday of September. We have had guest speakers. I have been out of town. All things going on for the past month. So we are now back a month later in the 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you don't have one, it's no shame on you. Congratulations if you do. You got it in your Bible and you stuck it in there. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you need one, we have some extras up here. All right, Travis, if you'll come and help me, please. Travis has some, and I filled in the blanks up to where we're at right now. You even got a head start on it that way. So if you need one, just raise your hand. Travis will get by and give it to you. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, and as we've said several times, the last words of the Apostle Paul. This is his last letter. There is one Titus that comes after it. Philemon comes after it as far as chronologically in the Bible. But this is the last one that Paul wrote chronologically in time. All right, he said in chapter 4 and verse number 6, something we've already covered, but he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." So Paul is facing his martyrdom at this point in time. And we come down to verse number 9 is where we left off with verse number 8 last time. We talked about his crown in verse number 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." We talk about the 5 different crowns that the Bible mentions a Christian can earn. We don't work and labor for our salvation, but we work and labor because of our salvation. We have been saved to serve. And so all of us in our individual lives should be serving God in some capacity. It's not always in front of people as a song leader or a musician or something like that, but in your life there should be some area where you are serving the Lord. And that's what we're saved. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. And so Paul said, we can earn these crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give us at that, give me at that day, and not to me only, he said in verse 8, but to all them also that love his appearing. That brings us down to verse 9. In our outline, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 1 was Paul's final warning. Roman numeral 2 is Paul's final words. And here we have the final words of the final chapter, the final book that is penned by the Apostle Paul. 14 letters, if you include Hebrews, which I do, 14 letters that are penned and written by Paul, and these are his final last words. And so we're looking at those in verse number 9. Here's what Paul said. He said, "Do thy diligence," he's talking again specifically to Timothy, "do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed in Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, and especially the parchments, and Alexander the coppersmith." We won't read much more about him right now. But notice the names that Paul names in this chapter. All right, these are Paul's, letter A is going to be his loneliness under Paul's final wishes, his loneliness. He says in verse number 11, "Only Luke is with me." Nothing will separate true friends from false friends like opposition. You want to be a good friend to somebody? Stick by them when they're going through hard times. Everybody can stick by people when they're going through good times and easy times. We recently heard, I forget who, somebody preached recently on the prodigal, and his friend stuck by him as long as he has money in his pocket and was willing to buy them everything they wanted. But when he was out of money, his friends all deserted him. Paul knew what loneliness was like. His life was a life of loneliness. His missionary journeys, he's sailing from one place to another. Paul made great sacrifices in his life to serve God. Our missionaries that we support, whose letters are on the walls, sometimes we don't realize it. They make sacrifices to go and be where they're at. They're not around their families. The kids are not around their grandparents. They're out on a foreign land serving God in a different culture, in a different language, in a different place. They are making a sacrifice, and loneliness affects them. I can promise you that. During the holiday seasons, Christmas time or Thanksgiving, as a patriotic American, being in a foreign field, that Thanksgiving means absolutely nothing. And America really means nothing. And they get away from that, the 4th of July, different holidays, things like that. It's a time of loneliness. Paul experienced that loneliness, not as an American, but as a Jew traveling about. He sought out people of his own nationality. That's a normal tendency and trend. But Paul was acquainted with loneliness. And sometimes serving God will take you that. You're going to have to stand by yourself. You're going to have to stand against those at one time stood with you. And the best of your ability, be a friend to those that you can. Paul's friends, number one, his friends, verse 9 to 13. Paul is going to list 17 names from here to the end of the chapter. 17 people with whom he is acquainted. Again, we said it often, Paul was a people person. You can't be an evangelist as he was, one that traveled about taking the gospel without knowing people and meeting people. And he was a people person. And here he begins to name these different folks. He says, only Luke is with me, but notice what he says in verse 16. Verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. It's good that Luke was with him. Luke, of course, was the physician that wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote the book of Acts and traveled with the Apostle Paul all the way to his end in prison here in Rome. And he stayed by his side all the way when no one else did. Not necessarily because of bad circumstances. But Paul could also be refreshed by the thought that the Lord was with him, even when nobody else was. You and God are a majority. No matter what happens, this world is quickly going farther and farther and farther from God. And in the workplace or in the business place, in the home, and society, no matter where it might be, you might often feel lonely and alone, isolated. But remember this, the Lord is with you. If you're faithful to Him, He's with you. Paul said, only Luke is with me, but the Lord stood by me. Though no man cared for my soul, he said, the Lord stood by me. His friends in verse 9 to 13. Beginning in verse number 10, he names the first one Demas. We're familiar with that name. He's mentioned three times in Scripture. Before I give you the blank to fill in there, let's look at those things and see what the Bible says about this fellow Demas. Look, turn a few pages to your right and go to the book of Philemon. Remember again, Philemon is written before 2 Timothy. So though we're turning farther in our Bible, we're backing up a few years in time. The book of Philemon and Paul is writing and he says to Philemon in verse number 23 as he desires to come and visit him, he says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Notice, plural. So all three of those, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. At the time that Paul wrote the book of Philemon, Demas was in that inner circle. Demas was a faithful fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful position to be in. To be a fellow laborer with someone like the Apostle Paul. I got a text from a preacher friend yesterday. And he said, thank you for being my friend. And I texted back to him, I said, it's my honor to be called your friend. And that's the way we ought to feel. Whoa. Does Justin, did you fall asleep and lean on something? No? Okay. It really came to life there. Be healed. All right. We ought to be honored to be around people like the Apostle Paul. All right. Demas had a special position and fellowship and relationship with Paul. He was a fellow laborer with him, who traveled with him, who ministered with him, who preached the gospel with him. Demas was a commendable man because he served with the Apostle Paul. Then look at Colossians chapter 4. Backing up from 2 Timothy, look at Colossians chapter 4. Here's the second time, again chronologically, that Paul mentions Demas. The first time as a fellow laborer. The second time in Colossians chapter 4. And he says in verse number 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, I don't want to read anything into it that's maybe not intended, but all of a sudden the fellow laborer part is gone. It seems to be the warmness and affection is missing. It's just Demas. It's not my fellow laborer. It's Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Again, I can't say this for sure, but there seems to be a cooling off in that relationship, something not the way it ought to be. And whether it's Paul or whether it's Demas, we don't know in Colossians chapter 4, but now we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, and what does it say? Again, this is the third mention in order of Demas. From a fellow laborer to just Demas to Demas hath forsaken me. What a sad decline. What a sad direction. And how sad it is that so many Christians follow Demas. They go from a fellow laborer, a servant of the Lord, faithful and active, to cooling off, to completely deserting. And that's our word for letter A. One had deserted, and that was Demas. One had deserted. I'm trying to remember, I've read this, the saddest words that have ever been are these written words, what could have been. Paul says, I'm looking for a crown, but Demas hath forsaken me. No crown there. He's forsaken me. This is not in our outline, but think of four thoughts about this. First of all, who he deserted. Who was it he deserted? He didn't desert just anybody. He deserted the Apostle Paul. One that we rightfully say, I think, the greatest Christian that ever lived. The greatest pure human servant of God that ever existed. Again, his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, just to be associated with Paul was a tremendous thing, a tremendous privilege. And it's not that Demas backed out on John Mark or backed out on somebody, but he backed out on the Apostle Paul himself. Not only who he deserted, but when he deserted him. When did Paul say this? When he's writing from prison. For Demas hath forsaken me. Some will desert when you're at your lowest point. When you're struggling the most. It's surprising that some believers will turn against you. Be careful with others. Be full of grace, mercy, and love for fellow believers. When they struggle, when they go through difficult times, someone has said that Baptists are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. And sometimes there's a lot of truth to that. When a brother or sister is struggling spiritually, don't be the first one to kick them. Be the first one to reach out a hand and try to help them up. Now, I understand there's times if they get involved in sin, you've got to separate from them to a certain extent. But at least try to reach out to them. Try to lift them up and be an encouragement to them. Try to get them back where they once were. Demas forsook Paul. When did he forsake him? When he was in prison, when he was already feeling the loneliness, already capable of having the discouragement. That's when Demas deserted him. The third thing, why he deserted him. All right, who he deserted? Paul. When he deserted him? When he was in prison. Why he deserted? Why did he leave Paul? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 10, having loved this present world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas loved this present world. We don't know what it is that got his attention, materialism, money. We have no idea. But when Demas examined the two, following Paul and doing the work of God and receiving the treasure laid up in heaven, or what the world had to offer at the time, he chose what the world had to offer. Without a doubt, a greater pleasure in this life to choose that. But there's pleasure in sin for a season. And seasons change. And you can only wonder if at the end of Demas' life, if he'd looked back and said, oh, what a mistake I made when I deserted Paul. What a mistake I made when I left him for the cares of this life and this world. So, why he deserted? Then the last thing about this, where he deserted to. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. Now there's nothing strangely significant about Thessalonica. It's one of the cities that Paul visited on more than one occasion. But it was one of the bigger cities. It was one of those we've seen before that had no Jewish synagogue. It was a Gentile city. It was a commercial city, a port city. It had everything Demas was looking for, apparently. A big enough population where he could get in there and hopefully nobody recognize him like they did Peter at the fire and say, hey, weren't you with that apostle, that wild man that went through here preaching about this resurrected Jew from Nazarene? Weren't you with them? He mixed into a culture and a climate and a people where he could blend in easily and simply. And he deserted the apostle Paul. See, things like that just don't happen overnight. You're not faithful to God one week and then the next week all of a sudden you're gone with the wind. It's a process. It's a looking at the things the world has to offer. It's a temptation. It's a trial. It's a yielding to it. And then eventually getting out of church. Always be on guard. Always be careful. Watch your spiritual life. Make sure you're as dedicated to God now as you were 5 years ago. Or better off, more so. Make sure you're not less dedicated to God than you were a year ago. That's the best way to guarantee you don't become a Demas. Is to examine yourself. Check things out. Say, you know, I don't pray like I used to. I don't read my Bible like I used to. I don't go to church like I used to. That's a good warning sign that you're heading on the path of Demas. And it's not a path you want to take. Paul said about his friends, one has deserted me, having loved this present world. Letter B, verse number 10, the second half of verse 10. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. All right, one had deserted, two had departed. Two had departed, and Crescens and Titus. Now, Paul was not saddened by their departure because they left him to serve God. We don't read a lot about Crescens, but the Bible tells us that Crescens went to Galatia. And the indication here is he went to continue what Paul had been doing, to reaching the churches and reaching the people in that region with the gospel. Crescens had left Paul. He'd departed. But not because he loved this present world, but he went on to do missionary work. Went on to serve God. Titus, we're very familiar with him. He went to Dalmatia. That's not a dog. He didn't go to the dogs. He went to Dalmatia, which is in the modern-day country of Croatia. What did Titus do? He went to serve the Lord. He went to please God. As a pastor, I never like to lose church members. But when they volunteered to go off to serve God, what are you going to do? I've had people back in my office say, Pastor, I believe the Lord's calling me to do this, to do that, to go here, to go there. And automatically I want to say, no. God's called you to stay right here. Serve God right here at Bible Baptist Church. Tithe right here at Bible Baptist Church. Go on visitation about... No. I can't do that. I know of pastors that sometimes have done that. Try to talk people out of leaving. It all depends on what God's doing. Now, there are some that I have counseled at different times and said, I don't think that's what God wants you to do. I don't think that's in it. And I gave them some reasons for it. And fortunately, in one instance I'm thinking of, it didn't happen. And I think circumstances that followed turned out that was the best decision to make. But we can't stop in people's ways. I've heard parents say, I'm not giving my child to the mission field. Now, they can serve God right here at home within driving distance. But I don't want them going overseas. You know, that's a dangerous statement to make. That's what idolatry is, folks. Putting your children before God. Isn't that the old expression is this, your children are safer 10,000 miles away from home in the will of God than they are two blocks away from home outside of the will of God. And if the Lord should call someone to the mission field, they're much safer in deepest, darkest Africa or Cambodia than they are in bright, shiny Guernsey County if they're not in the will of God. Paul, I'm sure, was saddened that Crescens and Titus went on, and yet at the same time he was rejoicing because they went on to serve God. One had deserted, two had departed. Verse 11, we've already talked about only Luke is with me, so we'll move on to, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. I can't help but smile when I read that verse. Paul wanted Mark. Letter C, one was desired. He wanted Mark. He wanted Mark to come and join him. And you say, preacher, why is that so significant? And most of you know the answer already. You remember Mark? Back in the book of Acts chapter 13, God said to the church, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. And Paul and Barnabas, the church came and laid hands on them and sent them away. And the first missionary journey began in Acts chapter 13. Barnabas wanted to take his nephew along with him, kind of a to tutor him, to mentor him, to teach him the ropes. And so he took his nephew, whose name was in Acts 13, John Mark, which is the same Mark that he's referring to. And when they got on that first missionary journey, again, without turning to Acts 13 and looking at it, to Acts 15, when Mark got on that missionary journey, it wasn't what he thought it was going to be, for one reason or another. And when they got from Cyprus up to Galatia, when they sailed up there, he turned around and he went back home to mama. Now, the Bible doesn't say it that way. But he got there and he decided this wasn't for him. He's not cut out for this. Whatever it was, he turned around and he went home. Paul and Barnabas continued their missionary journey, came home 3 years later, came back to Jerusalem, reported to the church in Acts chapter 15 and told them how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles and what God was doing. And then they decided to go back and visit those churches and extend their missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas got ready to go. And Barnabas said, hey, you know what? Mark has gotten right. He's gotten straightened out. And I'd like to take him with us this time. And Paul said, no, go. We're not taking him again. He's extra baggage. Last time we took him, he deserted us. He packed up and he left. He's not going with us. And the Bible tells us that the dissension was so great between Paul and Barnabas that they divided, they split. Paul took Silas and went on his next missionary journey. Barnabas took John Mark, and we don't even read about what they did. And there was a division between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. But we read later that John Mark did get his heart right with God. He made a mistake. He backed out at one time. But he took some time off after that, and he got things right. And you know what the wonderful blessing about Paul is? That one that he wanted nothing to do with, he says in verse number 11, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Paul was forgiven. Paul kind of ate his own words. He humbled himself. That Christian, that anyone else around him should have humbled themselves, he humbled himself. And he said, "I realize," in so many words, "I realize I was wrong. I realize Mark got everything straightened out and right. I'll give him a second chance. Bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry." What a blessing that broken, that severed relationship was reunited in service for God. One was desired. Verse 12, "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Tychicus, mentioned five times in Scripture, two more times in postscripts. By that I mean at the end of a book it says written by Tychicus. He was Paul's amanuensis, that's the big theological word. In other words, Paul, who could not write because of his deteriorating eyesight, would dictate, and Tychicus, along with Timothy at one point, was the ones that actually wrote the letter as Paul said the words. And so here is Tychicus. He says, "I've sent him to Ephesus." Letter D, one was dispatched. Now, not dispatched like beheaded, but one was sent on, dispatched. You talk about the dispatcher at the police department, one that is organized for or responsible to organize and send people to the right places. Paul says, "I've dispatched him. I have sent him to Ephesus." This Tychicus of Asia, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 14. A friend of Paul, a co-laborer of Paul, a co-worker of Paul, one that he could entrust. And he sent him to Ephesus. Why? Well, because Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul desired Timothy to come and see him, but he had to send a replacement, someone to watch the church before he left. And so he said, "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas," and the cloak, of course, is the outer garment, we might call it a coat, "the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments." This is the only time that Carpus is mentioned in the Bible. So we don't have a lot of information about him. But the Bible says that Paul left his cloak with Carpus at Troas. Paul had entrusted him. He was, here's the word we're putting in the blank there, dependable. Paul left his cloak with him. He didn't have to worry about whether it'd still be there. He didn't sell it on eBay. He didn't trade it off. He didn't give it away. It belonged to Paul. He was dependable. He said, "Stop at Troas if you would and get the cloak that I left with Carpus," and it appears to be not only that, but the books and especially the parchments seem to all have been left with Carpus at Troas. "When you stop at Troas, bring the cloak and also the books, but especially the parchments." Isn't that interesting what Paul wanted in his darkest, deepest days in prison? He wanted to read. He wanted the books and the parchments. He wanted to know more about his Lord, more about his Savior. In those dwindling days, those ending days, I think Brother Gary said it before. He said, I'm cramming for my finals. Reading your Bible as you get older in life, cramming for your finals, getting all the information you can get. Paul said, "Bring my cloak," probably cold in that dark, damp prison cell. "Bring my books and my parchments. Was there enough light to read? I don't know. But he wanted those books. I think about the one fellow that talked about growing up as a young child and walking in every day and seeing his seeing his grandmother sitting there with the Bible on her lap, just opened in front of her, sitting on her lap as she sat in front of the wood burning stove. And every day of his young life, and as he got older, he found out, he didn't know it, he found out his mother had been blind, his grandmother had been blind all that time. And he asked her, why were you sitting there holding the Bible in your lap? He said, because it's God's Word. I just like to have it on my lap. I just like to touch it. I just like to put my hand on it. You ever felt that kind of love for the Word of God? That kind of attraction? I'm all for reading it. Don't misunderstand me. But just to touch it. Just to put your hand on it. Just to be able to open it up and look at its pages. Folks, we are spoiled Americans. And we got Bibles all around us. And there are people in this world right now that would give their limbs to just have portions of the Bible and the Word of God. I know we live in a day where they say that most of the world has it now, but there's still some places that don't. Some places that can't get a copy of it. And you and I have it. Paul said, I want that. I want those parchments. I want those books. Make do with the Bible you've got. Use it regularly. Read it often. Read it daily. One was dependable. So in Paul's loneliness, he mentions his friends in verse 9 to 13, and then number 2, you see there at the bottom, his foe, verse 14 and 15. His foe. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. We'll end this morning with a couple of references about this fellow Alexander the coppersmith. He's mentioned, first of all, in Acts chapter 19, and I encourage you to turn there very quickly if you would, Acts chapter 19. Paul is at Ephesus. He's preaching the gospel. In verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana and brought no small gain to the craftsmen, when he called together the workmen in like occupation, he said, sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth. He caused a big uprising against Paul because according to him, he was preaching against Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and it was affecting their sales. People weren't buying their little shrines, their goddesses, their idols. So he got together with men of like occupation. He was a silversmith. Well, there was a man there of like occupation. He wasn't a silversmith, but he was a coppersmith. And he shows up in verse number 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. See, the Gentiles had put Demetrius up there to accuse Paul. Well, the Jews wanted in on the action too. They wanted to show Rome that they were as much against this man as the Gentiles were. So they drew Alexander, and Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense unto people. He wanted to speak out against the Apostle Paul also. He made it his mission in life to go against what Paul was speaking, what Paul was preaching. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Acts did not give us a lot of details, but Paul kind of gives us a clue as to what was going on. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, some of the Bible teachers dispute whether this Alexander is the same one as 2 Timothy, but the coincidence of the same guy with the same name being in these places with Paul just seems stretching it a little bit. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We covered that when we did 1 Timothy chapter 1. But Paul was pretty adamant against this guy. I've delivered him unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved, the soul may be saved in that day. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander was one that could mingle in and fit with whatever crowd he was in. He could appear to be a believer to gullible believers. And yet at the same time he would oppose the Apostle Paul for his strong preaching of the gospel and his opposition to the goddess Diana and any other false gods. So Paul's final wishes, his loneliness, letter A. Next week, Lord willing, we will finish 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we look at letter B and then finally Roman numeral 3. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. Take some time and go through it slowly. Lord, digest it and get what we can from it. We're thankful for your word. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us today. In Jesus' name,